The Old Testament reading from the book of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." A reading from 1 Corinthians. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will see me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Christ.
Welcome, everyone, to our first ever Maundy Thursday service at our church. I expect and imagine this is probably the first Maundy Thursday service for many of you at any church, and you may not even know what the word Maundy means. It actually comes from verse 34 in our gospel reading here where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. The English word translated commandment there in Latin is mandatum. We get our English word mandate from it, so commandment. And I was explaining this to my boys on the way to school this morning, and so my oldest said, you mean Commandment Thursday? That sounds serious. And it kind of is serious, but in fact, it's more active than serious. It's a very active service. I'm honestly glad there's about 100 of you here this evening. We were a little bit nervous about how we were going to do all of the movement for the first time ever. One of the things that we're going to do is we're going to strip our altar table of all of its elements and all of its vessels. And we're going to do that because before it can be a table of communion between us and God and us and one another, it first has to have symbolized an altar upon which a sacrifice was made. And tomorrow night, we will recall that Jesus indeed was sacrificed in human history upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and the perpetual nourishment of our souls. And tonight, we're going to reenact what immediately preceded that sacrifice, and that is the Lord's Last Supper with his disciples, which was the beginning of our Eucharist meal. But before all of that, we have to obey Jesus's command. His mandate, his mandatum, which is to love one another. And we're going to do it as literally as we possibly can, meaning we're going to do what he did for his disciples. We're going to wash one another's feet. And you might be a little bit apprehensive about that, especially if this is your first time. Washing someone else's feet is not something that we necessarily do very often, and you can't even know whose feet you're going to wash. We've got 8 stations set up here, 4 different stations, 2 chairs at each. Each section will go to the one immediately in front of them, and you will wash the person's feet that comes after you. You will sit down, the person who has preceded you will wash your feet, and then you will in turn kneel down, or if you are unable to kneel, we have a stool there to assist you. You're going to wash that other person's feet who comes after you, and in doing so, you will be a sign of Jesus to them. But not knowing whose feet you're going to wash, I actually don't think that's probably should be our greatest concern tonight. Several years ago, my family and I worshiped at a Maundy Thursday service. We've done this for a number of years at other churches. And after the homily, we lined up and were walking forward towards the chancel steps where the washing stations were set up. And we got almost all the way to the front, and one of my sons, who was only 7 at the time, turned around, and with very sincere fear on his face, he whisper screamed to Alyssa and I don't know how to wash feet. And we tried to calm him down. We said, it's going to be okay. And I don't think that that's just his problem on that night then. I think that that's actually our greatest problem even tonight, because left to ourselves, none of us know how to wash feet. We don't really know what it is that we're doing. And left to ourselves, we wouldn't do it. Because we're all like Peter here in the gospel reading. Jesus divests himself. He takes off his normal attire. And then he puts on the clothes of a slave. He pours water into a basin, and he carries it around from disciple to disciple, and he washes their feet until he comes to Peter. And Peter prevents Jesus from doing to him what he's done to others. He says in verse 6, Lord, you would wash my feet. And Peter is resisting Jesus here, and Jesus responds to him essentially saying, Peter, you don't get it. you do not understand what is about to happen. In fact, you can't understand it. Not yet, not now. So just let me do this. Let me do this service that you don't understand. Accept this service that right now you cannot comprehend. But Peter doesn't back down. And in verse 8, he exclaims, "You will never wash my feet." In fact, it's much more emphatic in Greek. In Greek, he speaks with as much negative emphasis as possible. He actually leads with a double negative. He says, "You will not." Two different negative words, one after the other. "You will not wash my feet unto the ages." That's what he says. "You will not wash my feet forever." Now, why would Peter resist Jesus that way? Why would he resist him so vehemently? Or better yet, why do we? Why would we resist Jesus? Because we do. And maybe it's arrogance masquerading as humility. Some humility is actually deep arrogance. We can pretend to be humble in order to draw attention to ourselves because we have such a high view of ourselves that we want everyone to share in that view of ourselves. And so we pretend to be humble, and it's actually self-promotion. And maybe that's Peter. Maybe this is proud to be humble Peter, and maybe that's us as well. Because deep down, he doesn't want Jesus to serve him. And maybe he doesn't want to. Maybe we don't actually want Jesus to serve us. Because deep down, number one, maybe we don't think that we're worth his service. Or secondly, maybe we don't think we actually need that service. Both would stem from pride. On the one hand, maybe you think about your life. Maybe you think about your past year. Maybe you think about all of your past years, and you look back into your life and you recall things that are so shameful and so wrong that you think deep down that before God would ever render any service to you, before he would ever accept you and care about you and love you, you need in your own strength to shape so much about yourself up. You've got to clean yourself up before Jesus would ever kneel before you and wash you. Maybe that's Peter, and maybe that's you. If it is, you just don't understand. Maybe you will later. Maybe after the foot washing tonight, you will. That you're right, you aren't worthy of Jesus' service, but you are still of great worth to him, so much so that he wants to wash your feet. Or maybe, on the other hand, you're a really, really good person. You're very moral, very smart and self-disciplined, very successful. People like you. People admire you. You live right. You live better, differently than most people around you. And you're resistant to Jesus because deep down, you really don't think that you need much from him. Not like other people. Not like other people here. Not like other people down the aisle from you. If so, you and I often, I know my own self, very like one of my favorite characters in the Bible, that Pharisee from Luke 17, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where he looked straight into the very presence of God and he said, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. All I really need from you is a divine high five for living life so well. It's all I need." But regardless, if you're more of the "I have no worth" type, or the "I have no need" type, what makes both types resistant to letting Jesus wash their feet, I think, is that deep down we know that if we let Jesus wash our feet, guess what he is going to expect us to do for others? He is going to expect us to wash others' feet. That's why the explicit command in this passage is love one another. Love them. Kneel down before them, divest yourself of all that you have and all that you are, kneel down before them like a slave and do the work of a slave. Do to them what I have done for you. You know, a slave doesn't own his own life. And Jesus, by taking the form of a slave here, he's doing what he has continually been doing all of his life, which is giving up his life. And make no mistake, that is exactly what he expects his followers to do. Because that's who God is, friends. He is one who gives up and away everything for others. That's the explicit command. the implicit command, the one that's not literally written in these words, but I think is very present, is this. Jesus saying to Peter and to us, let me in. Let me in close. Stop resisting me. Stop resisting my grace. Let me be God to you. Let me be your Savior. Let me be the sacrifice for your sins. Let me be what nourishes your soul. So regardless if you're that person who thinks that you're not worth God's service, please know that you're right. That the gospel and a relationship with God is nothing if it's not free and undeserved. But please do know that you are worth great, great amounts of love and grace in the eyes of God, and that's why we're here tonight. But if in your most honest moments you're that type of person that thinks, you know what, I really don't need that much, ask yourself, do you really trust your conscience that much? I think that's one of the greatest flaws of our very hyper-individualistic and hyper-introspective society, and that is to elevate our individual consciences above everything. Listen to what one author said about this. He said, our conscience, too, needs to be submitted to the gospel because our conscience is not our Lord, nor does it, in fact, tell us the final truths about ourselves. Our conscience doesn't. The conscience can be ethically very helpful, and so its voice should not be muted, but the conscience is theologically, in relationship with God, most often devilishly wrong. And Peter plays the role of conscience almost perfectly in our story. Again, tonight, we're all in the position of Peter. And so Jesus' twofold command to us is, let me in. Give in to me. And then in letting me in, do for others that which I have done for you. Friends, believing in Christ makes us his slaves, makes us his servants, makes us his messengers. And the great blessing of this passage, the great blessing of knowing Jesus is that when we go and do things for him in his name, he goes in and through us, regardless of how low, menial, or serving those tasks might be. In fact, the lower and the more menial and the serving they are, the more he goes in and through us. So whatever house you might walk into, a place of pain or love, whatever place, whatever situation, hospital beds, whatever bed you might sit beside, please know that Jesus is walking in and through you, wearing your skin and speaking in your voice if you go in his name and do the things that he has done. That's the blessing, that Jesus can and will actually act in and through us as we do these things in his name. So let him in. Let him in and do these things for others that he has done for you. Let's do those things even now. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that as a church for the first time, as we undertake this sacramental act, that you would enable us to see into the very deep mysteries of who you are and that which Jesus has done for us by taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of sinful men and being found as a servant, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you for raising him up for our sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.